see in Florida every day. Let us pray as we open up. Father, we just come to the throne of grace and mercy, and we thank you for this evening that we get to open up the living, powerful Word of God. Lord, we just pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to the things that you want to speak to each and every one of us. Lord, I just pray that I would get out of the way and allow the Spirit of God to have his way in the service tonight. And Lord, we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you can remember back a few weeks ago, actually about a month ago, we were finishing up chapter 5 and chapter 6. Tonight we will actually finish chapter 6 and we will cover chapter 7. So also want to welcome all of you watching online. Glad to have you with us tonight and those in the comments. You can have your Bibles out and be turning to. It's going to take us a few minutes to get there, but Joshua 6, verse 22. So I just want to take a few minutes, because it's been a little bit, to kind of recap where we are in Joshua and where we're going. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I was thinking about this. Sometimes in a month, I can forget a lot of things. So let's just have a little bit of recap to bring us up. So the previous chapters tell us that the people of Jericho were filled with fear because they had heard about the Israelite God and how he had delivered them from their enemies through the Red Sea and even the Jordan River. And now, here they are camped just 2 miles away in a city called Gilgal. Now, chapter 6, which Pastor Dave Barnes covered a month ago, verse 1 actually tells us that orders were given to close the city gates of Jericho so that no one could go out or no one could go in. See, fear had gripped the king, and this is his way of attempting to steer away the invasion. But we know that would be no problem for God. Verse 2 in chapter 6 says, "The Lord promised victory to Joshua, declaring that he had delivered," see that past tense, "he had delivered Jericho and its kings and all of its strong warriors into his hands." In other words, the victory, Joshua, is already yours. All you have to do is be obedient and follow the commands of the Lord. Yet, put ourselves in the story and think about this. At this point, they are still looking up at an amazing fortress with walls 46 feet tall. Jericho was a fortified city that would not easily be penetrated. But here's the key. It was not man, but God who was giving them the victory. Then God lays out the plan for conquering the city of Jericho. And this was not your normal military plan. Matter of fact, it was very unconventional. As we know, God's ways of doing things, they are not our ways. And I think if we just take a moment and think about our own lives, I believe many of us would say that God did not move in our lives the way we expected him to. But God's ways, church, are always better than our ways. See, we were praying that God would give us this job, and he didn't. We were praying that God would move us to this state, and he didn't. We were praying that God would allow us to marry this person, but that's not how things worked out. We may not always recognize that while we are going through the circumstance, but God's ways, church, are always better than our ways. I'm going to put Isaiah 55 on the screen for you. It says, "For my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In chapter 6, which we studied when Pastor Dave Barnes was here, God revealed to Joshua this unconventional military strategy. The Lord did not instruct Joshua to prepare with battering rams or with ladders to climb up the walls, which would have been the normal preparation for the invasion of a city like Jericho. But instead, the Lord directed Joshua to take his armed men and have them march around the city once a day for 6 consecutive days, with 7 priests blowing trumpets while walking in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Then on the 7th day, they would march around the city of Jericho. We know the story. 7 times. After they finished circling the 7th time, the priest would blow the trumpets, right, the ram's horns, and all the people would shout. Now, after hearing these instructions, Joshua did not bait with the Lord about the plan of action. Now, I could see you or me, I'll just put me in this, would be like, Lord, are you sure about this? This doesn't make much sense to us. But no, Joshua, rather, was obedient to God. He immediately gathered the priests together and the men of war and explained the plan of action to them. I was thinking about this. For those of you who like to study numbers in the Bible, I'm sure there's some of you in here, the number 7 symbolizes completeness or perfection. Notice, there was 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7 days. 7 times they marched around the city on what? The 7th day. For those of you who like to study those facts, I'll let you study that on your own. But I did find it kind of interesting. So for 6 straight days, they did as the Lord commanded. They marched around the city with the armed men up front, then the 7 priests with a trumpet, and then also the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and then they were followed by the soldiers in the back. Now, Bible scholars tell us that Jericho was about a 7-acre city. So that would be about a half-mile walk around the city, just to give us an idea. So then on the 7th day, the same procession was made in a circuit around the city 7 times. And when they had finished, Joshua commanded them to shout, "For the Lord has given you this city." Let's look at it on the screen. Joshua 6:20. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave the loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. Here we see again, miraculously, God went before the children of Israel just like he did the Red Sea and just like he did the Jordan River, giving them victories over their enemies. See, when God moves in a nation and in a person's life, there is no natural explanation for what occurred. We all know walls do not just fall down by themselves. I just want to also point this out before we move into this evening's teaching and the passage for tonight. Before they went into the city, the Lord strictly warned them to not take of any of the devoted things, right? The devoted things were the things that were to be set apart, to be destroyed. But if they did, this was the Lord's warning, they would be destroyed, remember that, and they would bring trouble on the nation of Israel. So let's pick up in Joshua 6, verse 22. If you're watching online or in the comments, Joshua 6, verse 22. This is right after the children of Israel shouted and the walls collapsed. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought her entire family and put them in place outside of the camp of Israel. So we'll stop right there. So as the rest of the city was being destroyed, Joshua sends 2 messengers to Rahab's house to honor their oath, which they promised to her. See, there is a key point to this story that actually ties these two situations together that could be easily missed. This is why we study the whole counsel of the Word of God. Because Scripture always interprets Scripture. Look at these verses on the screen out of Hebrews 11, 30 and 31. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So as we look at this passage, what do we see? It's all about faith. Faith in the promises of God. See, the faith they had in God, even though the process was unconventional, brought down the walls of Jericho. And the faith that Rahab had, and remember, this was in a God that she had only heard about, spared the lives of her and her family. See, regardless of her past life of prostitution, the grace of God, think about that, church. If it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would even be here today. But the grace of God not only gave her provision for safety, but also elevated her to a place in the lineage of King David, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. This story reminds us that no matter how far down the road of darkness someone has gone, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, as Isaiah says in 59. Maybe you know somebody who's going down the path of destruction. Remember, no one is out of the reach of God. No one is out of the reach of God. Keep praying for them. Put their names in the bowls down here and expect God to do something special. Church, we are praying and we are expecting next week for lives to be transformed by the power of God, by coming together for a week and just praying and seeking the presence of God and watching God move. Amen? See, our faith, it's a big deal to God. It really is. It's how we got saved. Do you know Ephesians 2 says that by grace, you have been saved through faith. See, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, we are saved by our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why we are saved. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We'll put it on the screen for you, Hebrews 11, 6. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. See, God is pleased when we put our faith and our trust in him. And not only that, he rewards us for our faith in him. We see he rewarded Rahab for her faith in protecting the spies by protecting her life as well as her family's life when the entire rest of the city was destroyed. That's the grace of God. Verse 24. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. So after Rahab and her family were escorted out of the city safely, the entire city was burned. The only items that were spared were the silver, the gold, the bronze, and the iron, which were put in the Lord's treasury. Verse 26. At this time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of the youngest, he will set up its gates. Now, that's a very interesting passage. After spending some time and doing some research, we found out this actually came to pass. See, Joshua pronounced a curse on anyone who would attempt to rebuild this city. He prophesied that any man, his firstborn son, would die, as well as his youngest. About 500 years later, during the reign of King Ahab, a man named Hiel attempted to fortify Jericho. Let's look at the passage on the screen and see what happened. 1 Kings 16:34. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram. And he set the gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, the son of Nun. We see, just as Joshua prophesied, the man who attempted to rebuild the city of Jericho lost his firstborn son as well as his youngest because of the curse that Joshua proclaimed on this city 500 years earlier. You see, every word that is written in the scriptures is true and will come to pass. When we see things like this, it really increases our faith. The more we read and study the Word of God, the more our faith is increased. Romans would say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me encourage you, as we start this new year, to spend more time in the Word of God, getting to know Jesus. As I was studying, the Lord gave me this challenge. It's a challenge for me, and it's also a challenge to pass on to you. Church, let's spend more time in the Word of God than we spend on social media or watching TV. This is the Lord's challenge to us. And just see what God will do in our lives when we put His word above anything else in our lives. Verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. So as we close chapter 6 on this glorious victory for the nation of Israel, our passage says that the Lord was with Joshua and his reputation spread throughout the land. I saw this quote from Matthew Henry. I thought it was great. It said, "Nothing can more raise a man's reputation than to have the evidence of God's presence with him." Just let that sink in for a minute. See, the Lord was with Joshua, and it was evident to all the people around him. See, we all know when we've been around a person who has been in the presence of God, because there is something different about that person. In Acts 4:13, when the people saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they said, "These are uneducated men," they said, "These men have been with Jesus." Church, I pray for us here as Calvary Chapel, as we are out in the community, that we would be known as people who have been in the presence of God. That it would be evident every place that we go. See, the secret to Joshua's success at Jericho, it was not his military strategy. No, victory came because Joshua fully trusted and obeyed the commands of God. But things are about to change as we start chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. That would be the things that were set apart for destruction. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now, we might not quite understand that, but that word burned is about the deepest word that could be used for anger. The Lord was really upset with the nation of Israel. Even though the Lord warned them against taking possessions that were to be destroyed or to be dedicated to the Lord's treasury, the temptation was too strong for one man. Notice God's wrath burned against the entire nation, not just Achan. See, God considered them collectively responsible and withheld his blessing until this manner would be corrected. And we will see this as unfold as we go out through the rest of the chapter. Verse 2. Now Joshua sent men to Jericho, from Jericho to Ai. When we see AI, we think of artificial intelligence, right? And it's not pronounced AI, it's literally just pronounced I, which is near Beth Aven, to the rest of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. Now we have to remember, Joshua was unaware of Achan's disobedience and his eagerness to take the next steps in conquering the promised land prepared the next steps for battle by sending some men to Ai to spy out the land. These men returned with such great confidence that Ai could easily be defeated and only a few thousand men would need to be sent, as there are only a few people in the city. But actually, the spies' report was inaccurate. We'll actually see this when we get to chapter 8. It tells us that there was over 12,000 men and women who lived in this city, and probably about 6,000 of them were men. Verse 4. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. So here we see, because of the spies' reports, Joshua only sent 3,000 men into battle, and they faced defeat. And 36 men lost their lives that day. And as this report spread rapidly throughout the camp, the people were discouraged. The passage says, melting with fear, as they realized, here's the key, that the Lord's strength was no longer with them. See, the tragedy that came upon Israel was due in part, not fully, but in part, because they minimized the enemy and assumed that one victory would lead to another. But we all know, that is not how life works. See, yesterday's victory does not mean that we are immune from defeat today. See, every day, church, in life, we must depend upon the strength of the Lord. That's why Paul, writing about the armor of God in Ephesians 6:10, says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." See, we cannot fight battles without the strength of the Lord. Anytime we're going into the battle in our own strength, we are setting ourselves up for defeat. After having such an amazing victory in Jericho, the Israelites did not know why they were defeated by Ai. Yes, they did minimize their enemy, but that was not the main reason for defeat. It was disobedience to God that caused the defeat. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same thing and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring the people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." Verse 8, "Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your great name?" See, often defeat comes after we've had a victory, when we least expect it. But that is how the enemy works. The spiritual battle comes after the Lord has given us a victory. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We've had a great defeat and a great victory, and then the spiritual battle comes. That is how life works, right? We have mountaintop and valley experiences. But one thing to notice in our passage, the people did not pray before going into this battle, nor did the Lord command them to go, as he did with Jericho. Often we can do the same thing. We get ahead of God. We've had a victory in life, so we think we are prepared for the next battle. But we must always, church, wait on the Lord for direction. It is so easy to get ahead of God, but we must wait for his direction before we move forward. See, the Israelites, they were not prepared for this next battle. They learned this painful lesson that the Lord was not with them in this battle. The men of Ai were not any stronger than the men of Jericho. But Israel had been weakened by their disobedience to God. Notice in our passage, Joshua was perplexed and asked the Lord three questions. Why did you bring us out here to destroy us? That should sound familiar. Had the same question when they were in the wilderness. Two, what do I say now that Israel has fled from their enemies? And Lord, what about your honor and your name and your reputation? You see, out of ignorance, it seems as if Joshua was putting blame on the Lord for the defeat without considering that the cause could have been internal. See, when we have a defeat in our life, I'll just speak for myself a moment. The first thing we want to do is blame someone else, right? That's the natural thing when I've had a defeat. But instead, we should turn that around and we should look within to see if there is any sin in my life, if there is any sin in your life that has contributed to this fall. Have we been disobedient to God in any way? Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? You kind of get the sense that the Lord was rebuking Joshua here. The Lord says, Joshua, this is not a time for prayer. This is a time for action. The prayer should have actually come before you went into battle. See, there is a time, church, when we do have to stop praying and we have to get moving. We have to start acting. Look how God responds to Joshua, verse 11. Israel has sinned. They have violated the covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. See, God revealed to Joshua that their defeat was caused by sin in their own camp. See, someone had disobeyed the Lord during their conquest of Jericho. See, sin blocks God from working in our lives. Because sin separates us from a holy God. We have the passage on the screen. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face so that he will not hear. This reminds us that sin even prevents our prayers from God. See, the Lord was very detailed about this sin that was committed. If we really look back at this passage, the person who took these items, they broke a covenant with God, stole things that were not theirs, they lied, and they concealed things that belonged to the Lord. And because of one man's sin, God said, my presence will not be with you anymore until the sin is judged. You see, the sin of one man was considered sin for the entire nation. The stolen things God commanded to be set apart for destruction, and the valuable things that were to be dedicated to the Lord's treasury must be removed from the camp before the Lord would restore their relationship with him. See, there would be no more victories for Israel until the sin was properly dealt with. Now, God is going to give them the details of identifying the offender. Verse 13. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward man by man. Verse 15. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire along with all that belongs to him. I would say that's some pretty serious consequences. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So God would first expose, we see this process, the tribe, then the clan, then the family, and then finally the individual will be brought forward. And the consequences for this offense against God was that this man, along with his family, would be burned. See, God takes his commands and his principles seriously. But we have to remember, this was deliberate disobedience to God's instructions. And I just thought about this for a minute as I was studying. Just imagine if that was the consequence for sin today. Now, I wasn't expecting anybody to clap, but there would be a lot less sin in the world. Verse 16. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, here's the key, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." See, through the elimination process, God revealed the man who had committed this grave sin. See, nothing is ever hidden from God's sight. Look at this passage in Hebrews 4. It said, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him that we must give account." You see, everything we say and do, whether good or bad, is in full view of God. All things are open to him to whom we must give account. Achan found this out the hard way. But he did confess that he had sinned against God. He had stolen a Babylonian garment and gold and silver that belonged to the Lord. And he buried them in the ground beneath his tent. So the question is, can we steal from God today? We can. And this is not coming from me. This is coming from God's word. Malachi 3 says to bring all the tithes into the storehouse, into the church. This is not me speaking, but this is God. He says in Malachi, we are robbing him if we do not bring our tithes to the storehouse. Okay? But God goes on to say, "Try me now in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing for you that you will not be able to receive it." See, God says, "Try me now in this and see what I will do." In 2 Corinthians 9 in the New Testament, it says we are to give to God with a cheerful heart. See, we don't do this out of compulsion. We don't do this because the church needs your money. We do this because we are giving to God, because that's the commands that he gives to us. But I also want to say, I understand some people are in a very difficult place. You are feeling the heaviness of financial debt. I just want to tell you, there is hope. We do offer a class here. It's called Financial Peace that helps people get out of debt. Just want to say, if you want some more information, you can go out to the information center. And I know in the spring, we do have a class starting on Monday night as well as Monday. I'm sorry, Monday as well as Wednesday nights. So interesting, we see Achan even tells why he did it. It says he saw the items and he coveted them. And then he took them. You see, the temptation of riches was more than he could handle. Let's look at this passage of 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. It says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, notice, it doesn't say money is bad, but for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. You see, Achan's desire to be rich destroyed him as well as his family. And his secret sin cost the lives of 36 warriors. See, there is always consequences to sin. Look how James puts it. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's what the Word of God tells us. See, sin, when it is not quickly dealt with, always brings forth death. Now, you may be thinking, I've sinned and I have not died. Not necessarily physical death like Achan, but sin causes a spiritual separation in our relationship with God. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. That's a key. Then he turned from his anger. Therefore, the place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Hard words. As the punishment for his crime, Achan and his household were stoned and burned, along with all his possessions. But Israel, who was willing to deal with a sin problem in their midst, God turned away his burning anger, and he was willing to lead them again in victory. See, as we close tonight, it's a difficult verse to close on, but as we close, I just want to take a moment and just leave you with a thought. That sin always has consequences, and it blocks our relationship with God. See, as we start this new year, right? New beginnings, new things. If there is any known sin in your life, or maybe even just ask the Lord if there's any sin that you're not aware of. We all have blind spots in our life. See, today is the day to repent. Today is the day to repent and reconcile your relationship with the Lord. Because there is nothing better than having a clear conscience and knowing that you're in right relationship with the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. So, church, I just want to remind you, next week is prayer week. Really want to encourage you. We'll be meeting 6:30 every night. And I also want to say this. I was looking at some pictures, and I really want to encourage the parents to bring your kids. It's so special to watch the kids, and they got their prayers out, and they're praying over them. That's a great way to start raising your children with praying and seeking the Lord. I also want to encourage you, invite people, as Pastor Dave said, invite your neighbors. And you know what? I'll even say, invite your unbelievers so that people can come and they can experience what you experience, what God is doing here. We are really believing God to do exceedingly abundantly, more than we can ask or think, because that is the God that we serve. Amen. So I just encourage you, come next week. Expect God to move in your life and the lives of those around us. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this night that we got to open up the Word of God, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, even in difficult topics, I know you speak to each one of us, including myself. Lord, I just pray that you would direct our steps, that we would glorify you with all that we say and do. May you be glorified through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week. We'll see you this weekend.